So today is our fourth Sunday, and I have one more Sunday next week. I probably will try to finish by next Sunday some of the more practical aspect of worship. Some of them will be covered today, and then the rest, like how do we express our worship, music in the worship, as well as leading worship. Those are some important things we will look next week. We've been on the subject my slideshow is not working somehow. That's okay. We'll go with the full screen.
Uncle, you can say from beginning or no, from where you want to start, just look from there.
Yes.
From current slide, yes. Then you can use a mouse key, you know, next.
Yeah. Sorry about that. Here we go. That's where I start today.
We are not able to hear you.
Can you see now?
Yeah, we can see now and we can hear you.
Okay,
very good. We are not able to hear you.
You can see me or hear you?
We can see and hear also, Uncle.
Okay. Well, we looked at the past couple of weeks some of the Old Testament examples, and we looked at little more extensively about the worship in the temple, as well as the procedures and requirements that was given to Israelites as a people of God in relation to worship. Now, we started looking at the fulfillment of worship in the New Testament. And now today, briefly, we will look at the worship was done in early church. We will not be reading a lot of passages. These are very well-known passages. From time to time, you will probably remember when we look at this, but I will probably read a few that are more important in the sense of understanding what we are looking at tonight. Worship in the early church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the assembly is the temple of God, and it is not to be defiled. New Testament clearly says the assembly is the temple of God. Although this comment I am making is not in relation to the worship, but many folks do not consider the assembly of God that belongs to him. And people behave as if they have the right to do something or destroy, argue, fight, you know, create problems and defile the assembly of God. And the scripture is very clear that we are not to defile the assembly of God. First Timothy chapter 3, Paul clearly instructs his disciple Timothy, you ought to know how to conduct yourself in the assembly of God. The temple had a place called the Holiest of Holies, is within the assembly where worship occurs. Yes, we do not have a physical temple. We do not have a place called the Holiest of Holies. But in the assembly, when we gather together, there is a spiritual place of the Holiest of Holies in the sense of God's presence in our midst. So when we gather together to worship, we have to be extremely careful, knowing that our God is in the presence of his people, because the gathering of the assembly is the temple of God today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, it says the assembly is to purge evil and worship in sincerity and truth. If there is any known evil in our midst as an assembly, it is our responsibility to purge it, clean it, make sure it is it is worthy that God's presence can exist in the assembly of God's people. And then alone that we can sincerely and truly worship him. Otherwise, we can have gatherings. We can come together, break bread, sing song, pray, and close the meeting and go home. But if there is evil in our midst, it will affect the very presence of God in the temple of God in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:4, it is noted that men are not to cover their heads. This is just a passing comments concerning the gathering of his people. And then in the same chapter, verse 6 to 16, notes that women are to pray with their heads covered, meaning in the assembly gatherings, women are instructed to, not requested to, but instructed to cover their heads. In same chapter, we also see that verse 17 to 22, that the Lord's Supper is a very solemn, orderly occasion when we come together. We are never to take it lightly just because we are so used to doing this on a regular basis, Sunday by Sunday, and not to lose the importance of it. We must, every single time we gather together to remember and break the bread in the Lord's Supper, we must do as if we are doing it the very first time, giving all the importance and the solemnity and the orderly conduct of the worship. So it is not for the elders or the leaders or deacons or anybody else to do it, not even the song leaders to do it. It is for every one of us as the children of God. Some of those aspects we will probably quickly look at. The tabernacle of God and the body of Christ. Ephesians, in the same continuation of the thought, Ephesians 1:23, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. We teach, we preach, we talk about this, but do we really seriously consider when we come together in the body of Christ as part of his church, knowing that he is our head? We don't have a physical so-called head in the church. Yes, there are responsibilities given to different people to carry on the work, but Christ is the head of the church, and we should never ever forget that. Then in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, believers are made near by the blood of Christ. When we gather together, we are coming with very close to God himself by the blood of Christ. We are not away from him. We are not in a distance. We are not in the outer court. We are not in the holy place. We are brought into the holiest of holies by the blood of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 18 of Ephesians, we read, we have the pattern for the access to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We have the access to the presence of the Father, God the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. All three of Godhead is involved as we approach the throne of God in worship. Chapter 2 of Ephesians 19 to 22, the church is the temple of God being built and is inhabited by God through the Spirit. God inhabits the church of God. This is the spiritual temple that is present here on this earth now. And God is should be inhabiting in the church of God. Now, when I was looking at all this, I myself thought, am I really taking the gathering of God's people, the assembly gathering, that seriousness, knowing that Christ is the head, knowing that God himself is spiritually present in our midst? Yes, not in the so-called holiest of holy presence. It is the presence of God himself in the body of Christ. These are truths that we know, but sometimes we lose the importance and the seriousness of it. Philippians 3:3, we read, we worship in the spirit and not by the flesh. When Paul said that, it is quite possible we can worship by the flesh. Otherwise, there is no reason for Paul to say that. We worship in the spirit, not by the flesh. And any worship in the flesh today will only stay within the ceiling and will not ascend into the heavenly place. Colossians 3:2, we are told that to set our affection on things above. Our thoughts should be continuously, not only on a daily basis, even when we come to worship, our thoughts and our affection should be on the things above and not to talk about ourselves when we come together. Yes, that statement has dual meaning. On a daily basis, we should be setting our affection on the things above, but it is also equally applicable when we come to worship. Our affection, our thought should be on Him. Now, under the fulfillment of worship, leaving the shadow for the things bearer. The Old Testament, as we know, we have looked at in the past, that it was a shadow of things to come, and leaving those and going for the better. Now, from now on, for the most of the remaining time, we will be, much of the time, we will be in Hebrews, because that is where we see the comparison, or telling the shadow was this, and for the better things in Christ is revealed. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, we the church are noted as God's house. Again, this is a very similar passage to what we looked at earlier. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me read that verse here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So we are to consider him as he is dwelling, and the church is God's house. Chapter 4 of and 14 of the same book of Hebrews, we come across, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect man. Now, when we go through the book of Hebrews, we can directly connect these things back to the temple where they had everything of these. God had a house, God had a priest and high priest to serve. We also have all these in the spiritual sense, fulfilled by the Lord himself. And verse 14 says, "I see then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So we do have a high priest as we come to the presence of God. And in chapter 5, chapter 6, 19 to 20, chapter 7, 1 to 3, and chapter 15, 16, and 17, there is a lot more explanation as Jesus was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. Sometimes in the recent past, I believe someone has taken either a class or a study on this, how Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest. Chapter 7, 27 shows us Christ offered himself once to God for sins. These are facts that we know, that are, these are related to the worship of the Old Testament. The things of the earthly tabernacle are shadows and examples of the heavenly. That is what we read in chapter 8 of 1 to 5. Chapter 9, verse 1 to 15, the components of the tabernacle and the sacrifices were figures of the new and better way in Jesus Christ. If you look at the components in the tabernacle, each one of them is also spiritually fulfilled or present, in the sense that when we come together, every one of them, we will not take time to go to every component of the tabernacle and go in a detailed study, for our time will not permit. But they were all, including the sacrifices, were figures of the new and the better way in Jesus Christ. That is what Hebrews teaches. In chapter 9, 16 to 28, it notes that the blood of sacrifices was required for purging and remission. But these were figures of the true that was yet to come, as we know, which has been fulfilled once and for all. So when they were worshiping, they had to offer blood. When we are worshiping, we are also offering blood, which was already done for us permanently, once and for all. But we remember that every single time when we come together to worship our Lord. Hebrews 10:1 says, we see that the things of the law were shadows of the good things to come. So everything that was given in the Old Testament was shadows of the new things to come. Chapter 10, verse 19, we learn that we now can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ to worship. Here is a major, one of the major difference between the old and the new. The old had the privilege of the high priest can only go into the holiest once in a year. But today, you and I, this thought really brings a little fear in my heart. You and I have the privilege when we come to worship, not to come to the holy place, but enter the holiest of holies simply because the Lord has entered there with his own blood. Now he is bidding us to come into the very presence of the Father with no fear. That is a very awesome thought, but at the same time, it is also a somewhat fearful thought, I should say. Although scripture says, come without any fear. Hebrews 10, 19-24, we have a new and a living way through the veil, because Jesus has offered himself and is now the high priest of the house of God, the church. We now enter into a new and a living way, not a dead way, but a living way through the veil, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ offered for us. Now the high priest, he being the high priest of the house of God today, is the church. So when we come very boldly, because our high priest is seated there. Don't be afraid to go into the holiest of holies and worship him. Bring our prayers. What a privilege it is. I just can't contain that thought. In chapter 10, verse 25, we are admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The thought process there is not somehow to fill up the room or more people coming together. But it is as a believer, you are required to worship. You are part of the body of Christ, and you cannot just ignore the assembling of God's people, especially at the time of worship. So take worship as a very serious business. I have probably mentioned this before. Put away all other things on a Lord's Day morning. Don't do anything outside of worship. If at all possible, there may be impossible times, the Lord will understand. But there are many times that we cause our schedule our things in such a way that we are somewhere doing something on a Lord's Day morning. We are admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because this is the house of God, the temple where he dwells. Chapter 13, 10-16, we read that as Christ suffered outside the gate, we are to go to meet with him. Our personal sacrifice or worship is continual. We go outside the camp and we sing a song like this. We go outside the camp where our Lord died for us. Going on to Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3-8, Christ is seen as the chief cornerstone and we are the living stones of a spiritual house, the church. We are members of a holy priesthood. Think about that. God has made us priest unto God, a holy priesthood unto him. And we, you and I, are members of that priesthood. It is not limited to age, color, creed, nation, skin color, language, anything. But if you are a child of God, you are made a priest unto God, not simply a priest unto God, a holy priesthood. And you and I are members of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. All these are, again, I'm not repeating a lot of this, but to the back in the Old Testament worship, but this is all related to or seen in the Old Testament worship, which is a fulfillment today. Peter also says that we are also a royal priesthood, that is to show forth him as the glorious one. Someone has commented that as a priest, holy priesthood, we worship; as a royal priesthood, we serve our Lord in any way possible. I want to pause here and ask you a question. Are you or me really taking time and have the interest and the willingness to serve him as a royal priesthood? We should pause and think about it. And if you are not, the loser is not the church, loser is not anybody else. The loser at the end of the day will be you yourself. In the book of Revelation, we continue in the first chapter, as we even referred to this morning in our worship, he has made us priests and kings unto God, which Peter just mentioned in our previous page. When we come to the book of Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we are encouraged to worship God and him alone. Now that shows the seriousness of worship in a Christian's life. The book almost closes with a request to worship and him alone. That is a known verse. John said, this is John talking now. Then he said to me that, see, you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God, he said. So that has been a theme throughout the New Testament, the subject of worship. We notice that much of what we see, let me repeat that, much of what we see in the New Testament concerning worship is of a spiritual nature. Does that mean there is nothing physical? No doubt there are physical aspects such as the bread and the cup, but the important part of even that is to deal with spiritual worship, which remembering the Lord, what he did for us. So almost all, except for the physical bread and the cup, everything else is spiritual in the nature of worship. Now we go on to look at some couple of things with the personal worship and the assembly worship. Personal and assembly worship. One of the best example that we can read in the personal worship is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I put that here for you to see. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. This is probably the highest peak of an individual's personal worship. Look at the each one of those. The brethren, by the mercies of God, the writer is almost begging you, please, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It must be holy and acceptable to God. This subject has been brought to us in the Spirit of God these past few weeks, to some extent in our Sunday messages and in our Wednesday night studies, that we, to bring the highest point of worship a person can do on a personal level, is to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the writer says, this is only a reasonable thing to do. So that is one of the personal worship that we see in the scripture. Now another word that we read in Luke chapter 14 and 27 is, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what is Luke saying there? We get confused. It is very often misunderstood to carry about the subject of carrying the cross. But here I believe the theme of carrying the cross is, cross is an instrument of execution. So it reminds us that our flesh need to be put to death daily. Our flesh need to be put to death daily. That is what it means to carry the cross, not to hang a cross on your neck or shoulder or anywhere else, but to execute ourselves, our flesh, put to death. Many years ago, excuse me, my allergy has been acting up also. Many years ago, I was in a Bible school for a short period of time. I never forget one teacher by name Ian McClary, a foreign missionary brother who was teaching in India at the time, and he was teaching on the theology subject, and he came to this one particular thought here: flesh being put to death daily. He said it is almost like a coffin. You put your dead body in the coffin and put the cover and nail it. Next day morning, that dead body will rise up again, in the sense of coming up. You have to push it back down and nail it again. The next day again, that dead body can try to get up from there, but you push it down and nail it again. It may see, the explanation seems very silly, but it brings a very solemn thought. We ought to carry the cross every single day of our life. And the Lord made it very clear, if not, he cannot be my disciple. Very, very serious thought there about carrying the cross as well as presenting our bodies in our worship, to personal worship to God. Personal worship can only be sustained by the renewing of our minds, which we saw in Romans 12:1. Renewing of our mind on a daily basis, ongoing, not just one day, day by day. It is important to notice that individual worship and assembly worship are connected. If you are a person, part of the body of Christ in a local assembly, and if you are not a personal individual worshiper, it will affect the assembly worship. They are individual worship and assembly worship are connected. First, our bodies are considered temples of the Holy Spirit. As individuals, we are considered the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, second, as temple of worship, our lives are to be living sacrifice that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is individual worship, personal worship, knowing that he indwells in our heart, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice that brings glory and honor to our Lord. This is the essence of the personal worship. Well, as we listen to messages, or as we read the scripture, as we sing, listen to a song, sometimes the Spirit of God will bring our mind to a worship mode, which is good, and we give thanks and worship him. That is possible. But these examples that we saw are extremely crucial in a personal worship on a daily basis. Now, we coming on to the assembly worship. The worship of our lives includes our worship in the assembly. Personal worship we do, as we saw, but it also includes our worship in the assembly. Since coming together in assembly is part of living our life, meaning assembly life is part of our life. It is not something that we go on Sunday morning and show up. Assembly life should be part of our life itself. You cannot detach the assembly life and have a secular life. It is, you are part of the, if you are a believer and if you are a part of the assembly, you are part of the, our life should be there, part of that assembly life. It is not to think, come there Sunday morning and forget about some assembly until Saturday night and then wake up again on Sunday morning. That is not what the scripture says when it comes to worship. That since our coming together in assembly is part of our life, in our life, worship. The assembly is also called a spiritual house of temple, which we already saw. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, which we'd already looked at, that our body, our spiritual life is, we are also little stones built up into the body of Christ, Christ being the cornerstone. We are not dead bricks. We are living souls, living members. Sometimes we often wonder, am I a living person? When we come to the assembly worship. Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in this world. Yes, we are in this world. Every one of us being part of the local assembly, it is fitted together as a holy temple for the Lord. Assembly worship occurs when the saints are gathered together in the assembly. Well, we are all part of the assembly, as just now we saw. We have to come together, right? When we come together, only we can say it is an assembly worship. We all can, the saints has to come worship, gather together in the assembly. Well, you may talk about what about the location. We'll come to that. It's in today's notes. Hopefully we can come to that. Saints gather together in spirit to worship in the presence of God. Thus, the assembly worship is part of one's individual worship. But listen to this. The assembly worship is part of one's individual worship. But individual worship is not assembly worship. If you are worshiping in your car or in your home, well and good, you are doing individual worship. But that is not assembly worship. Without the Holy Spirit leading, false worship can occur, both in individual and assembly worship. Both cases, false worship, meaning it may not be wrong worship, but thinking that I did worship, a false thought, without the help of the Holy Spirit and leading. He alone can lead us in worship. Let me reaffirm that. I am very convinced from the scripture as I looked at it. Only the Holy Spirit can be a worship leader and no other one. Now, we first worship because, why do we worship? Now, the next questions are pages are a few questions and I will answer that. Why worship? You know, these are questions people ask. Why do you have to worship? We first worship because God desires that we do so. It's a verse that is coming up soon. And second reason, because we have the privilege as believers to do so. God himself, this is God himself instituting the tabernacle for worship. It's not man's idea. Did not Moses and other people came together and say, okay, let's do something for worship. No, this was instituted by God himself. But of course, in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice coming in the future. Assembly today remembers the sacrifice rather than in anticipation. We are not waiting for Christ to come. He already came. So we come and remember him. In John chapter 4, verse 23, this is one of the very, very well-known words. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is a conversation between the Lord and the woman from Samaria. The Lord told her, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the question at the top of the page is, why worship? Because the Father is seeking to worship. He desires us to worship. And it is our privilege to worship. Now, coming to the next line, on the same thought, God instituted the tabernacle worship. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper that we come together and remember and worship him. So it is again not the disciples' idea to institute the Lord's Supper. It was the Lord's idea that his people should come together, remember him, and in worship. Well, when do we worship? When to worship? The apostolic age was a time of transition, because we see that in the book of Acts. It was transition from the old into the new, which at least culminated with its being celebrated on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, where the disciples came together to break bread. So that is at least a biblical background or foundation for worshiping the assembly coming together to worship on the first day of the week. It is also worth noticing that preaching was also involved that day. Remember, Paul preached all very late in the night that day. The once a week observance is also in line with the eating of the table of showbread once a week by the priest. This is a known fact in Leviticus 24, verse 8 to 9. The table of showbread was given, and the priests were allowed to eat from it. That's also once a week they did. Now, where do we worship? For Israel, it was a tabernacle and the temple, very clear from the Old Testament time. For us, God does not dwell in an earthly tabernacle, but in a heavenly one, and by his Spirit dwells among believers in Christ. God dwelt in tabernacle and the temple. Now God dwells in the tabernacle of his body, which is inclusive of you and me, the believers in Christ. Assembly worship occurs when the assembly comes together, very obvious. The key here is it is not a physical building, but that wherever the saints gather, he is there by his Spirit. Thus, the location is not important, though in shadow we recognize wherever it meets. It is the wilderness of the world. We're going to explain a lot about those. These are very well-known facts to us. I'm just touching on it and go. Now, how do I worship? How to worship? Worship in the Bible is always presented by fire. Read through the Old Testament. It is presented by fire, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I commented on it a minute ago. Without the help and the inspiration and the encouragement and of the Spirit of God in our hearts to exalt him and worship, we cannot truly worship. Fire is involved in the Old Testament. Today, it is the fire of the Holy Spirit in us to worship him. For Israel, literal fire was used in the tabernacle and the temple. For Christians, worship is lifted by the fire of the Holy Spirit that dwells within the individual. How long to worship? We do about an hour. Although that doesn't end at that time, even at the meeting worship, message time, we could have the heart of worship. The time of worship for the Israelites was not specifically given in relation to the tabernacle. No time was given. But we see they had sacrifices at morning and evening. So they probably worshipped at both times. In Acts 20, it implies they did it in the evening. If you read the Acts 20, the verse 7 we referred to, the Lord's Supper was in the evening because Paul was preaching to almost midnight. So it was in the evening. This timing may have been more of a practical matter for the believing Jews, since Sunday was a working day for them. So they probably met on a Sunday evening instead of a Sunday morning. So the timing is not very important. That is what it means. Since exact timing is not given, we can suggest that the elders of the local assembly can determine what is appropriate based on the scripture and the availability of those that are in fellowship. We do at 9:15 for our convenience and the availability of all the believers in our midst. And some others do at 10 o'clock, some may be even doing in the evening. But the timing is not specified. As to how long to worship, there is no specific guideline is given. Is it 1 hour, half an hour, 45 minutes, 2 hours? No time is given. Now my time is up. I will stop it here. Next week will be the last Sunday of the study. We will pick up from there and perhaps look at two, three subjects more on this worship. How to express our worship, how do we express? How about music and instruments? Or how about leading worship? Those three subjects will be dealt at the beginning of next week. And then there are many questions about worship that has been asked by people over the years, or either asked in public or perhaps in your own mind and heart. So we'll try to put those questions forward and try to answer those And then we'll close the subject at that time. Thank you. Shall we close in prayer? Our God, our Father, we thank you. What an awesome privilege. As believers in Christ, we are given and we are made true worshipers of God. May this study encourage each one of us to take the worship as seriously as God Himself has put into it, both in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. How serious it is that we will come together and worship Him. As we continue and finish this study, Spirit of God, we pray that you may speak to each one of our hearts, that we may be true worshipers in truth, in the spirit, according to the scriptural revelation that is given in our hands, and we may continue to follow and to bring glory and honor to your name. Pray for everyone who joined today, for your blessings upon them as they go on with their life for the rest of the week, in their travels, home, school, wherever they may be. Lord, we pray thy blessing may be upon them. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.